the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we are in chapter 12. So grab your Bibles and turn with me to the 12th chapter of the Good News, the Gospel of Luke this morning. The fear of God or the fear of man? Interesting section this morning, and you'll see exactly what that title means here in a moment. In the meantime, let's open our hearts, invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, lead us, guide us in all truth, and let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. It brings comfort, brings joy, no matter what we're going through. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Your word is truth. Your word brings us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And so help us this morning, Lord, to focus on you, the author and finisher of our faith. You've begun the good work and you're going to finish it one day. We're getting close to that finished work every moment of every day. And so this morning, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would speak to us and teach us, lead us and guide us in all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to cover 12 verses this morning. Let's read through it, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us in this hour what we need for this day. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you're with us last week, Jesus had just finished lambasting the legalists, hammering the hypocrites in chapter 11, verses 37 to 54. He'd been invited to dinner at a certain Pharisee's house, and it was all a setup. These Pharisaical fault finders were looking to have Jesus for lunch. Through trickery and deception, they wanted to find a reason to put him to death, to kill him. In the meantime, as we see in the first verse, when innumerable multitudes of people had gathered together, so they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Imagine what it must have been like Oh, that people were as hungry today to hear from Jesus' word that they would be trampling one another. Imagine that. They were hungry for the truth. They were hungry for the word. And innumerable, that means beyond number, innumerable multitudes of people were gathering outside to the point that they were trampling one another. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine what that would be like. I've seen it happen in this world for carnal reasons, be it a sporting event or a rock concert or whatever, but how about the rock, Jesus Christ? Oh, that people would be so hungry, they wouldn't let anything get in the way to hear from the Lord. And what a contrast we see here. While the religious hypocrites were denouncing God's Son, the multitudes were being drawn to God's Son. That's been my heart cry for years, that people would be drawn to Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations were going on in our nation and in the world today, my heart's desire is that through this, people would be drawn to God's Son. And so Jesus turns to his disciples, first of all, and says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And as you know, leaven is a little powder that we put in dough that causes it to expand. And a lot of people don't realize that what the leaven actually does, it brings rottenness. It putrefies the dough and causes it to expand. And that's why Jesus uses leaven as an example of what the religious hypocrites were doing to the people. They were bringing rottenness into the religious system, rottenness into the Lord's synagogue. And Jesus had just called out the Pharisees and the lawyers on their hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy. He said, "Woe to you, hypocrites," back in 11:46. Seven woes. Hypocrisy is being a master at masquerading. Yeah, we get a little taste of that, don't we, physically, and what we're going through here now. Everybody's got masks on. You walk into Walmart, you can't tell whether people are smiling, sticking their tongue out at you, whatever. It's like you cannot see what's behind the mask. And that's exactly what was happening in the religious system in the time of Christ. They were hiding behind a mask. Masters at masquerading. And they were trying to appear holy, when in all reality, their hearts were far from God. God's not looking for an appearance of holiness. God is looking for hearts of holiness. The real you is in your heart. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. We can fake it by the way we look on the outside, dressing up real nice and got the new hairdo going on and the Colgate smile and the whole thing. But you know what? It's all about your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You can't fake it. Appearing holy. Because, you know, we have to be careful. And that's why Jesus warns his disciples to beware of hypocrisy, because we too can fall into the snare of hypocrisy. And I can honestly say that over the years as a Christian, as a pastor, I've been a hypocrite at times. Yeah. We all do at times. We need to know what the signs are of being a hypocrite. Faking it. A facade. It's so wonderful to be a Christ follower, to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, because we don't have to fake it anymore. What you see is what you get. Hypocrisy is knowing the truth, but not practicing it. And we're all guilty of that as believers, knowing the truth, knowing what the truth of God's word says, and not walking it out, not carrying it out, not practicing it. Many today claim to be Christians. Many claim to follow Jesus Christ, but they don't follow his word. They don't obey his word. I was thinking as we were sitting through the wonderful worship here this morning with Andrew and Ryan, you know, this building is not the church. We're not meeting in the building. The church is the body of Christ. And what really hurts me and what really breaks my heart is I miss you guys. I miss the church. I miss the bride of Christ. I miss the body of Christ. It's not about a facade. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his word. It's about gathering together to learn and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and walking it out as light in a world filled with darkness. But there are many today that fake it. Hypocrisy can be worshiping a bunch of man-made rituals and regulations. I'm so grateful that we have the freedom. We don't have to follow man-made rituals and regulations. And not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's how we are to worship him. He desires us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Hypocrisy is only on the outside with no inward change. How sad for those who try to fake it. Living a double standard. Let's face it, many of the unbelievers use hypocrisy as a reason not to go to church. You've heard me say many times, there are many people that don't go to church because they've never met a Christian, but there are many people that don't go to church because they have met a Christian, a hypocrite. And they use this as an excuse for not coming to church. We have to be very, very careful as Christ followers, as Christians, not to give them any ammunition. Many people think that they're not good enough to come to church. How sad. I often refer to the church as a hospital for hurting souls. Everybody that comes through the doors of the church needs to be ministered to by the great physician, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. That's pretty heavy, huh? I love that for the day in which we live. We got a bunch of lies going on, and guess what? God's going to rip the lid off that sucker one day. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed and nothing hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Wow. Yeah. The day will come, Jesus says, when the masters of masquerading will be unmasked. You know, rip the mask right off their face. You can't fake it any longer. All that they had covered up will be uncovered. All that they had hidden will be exposed. Light always exposes darkness. The light will expose that which is even spoken in the dark. Yeah, God knows everything that's going on. He's God. He's going to expose everything. Wow. The art of the hypocrite depends on concealment. Yeah, they hide everything. But they can only be hypocrites before men and not before God. No one can fake God out. He knows the truth about everything. They can only be hypocrites before men and never, ever, ever before God, because God sees through the actor's mask. He looks right at their hearts. He hears every word. He's going to rip the cover off one day. Verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, that's like a cool drink of water. He's looking to his disciples. He's looking to you and I this morning, and he says to us as well. I say to you, my friends. And every time I sing what a friend we have in Jesus, it just blesses my heart more and more and more and more, because the darker it gets, the more grateful I am that my best friend is Jesus Christ, no matter what's going on. And notice he calls his disciples friends here. And guess what? To be a disciple is to be a Christ follower. And so if you're a Christ follower, you're his friend. Notice. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him. See that capital H, him? That refers to God the Father. Who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Whew. So grateful for the first part of verse 4. Thank you, Lord, that I'm your friend. Because he who has the Son has the Father, and he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And that's when you should really fear. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that should cause you to fear a whole lot more than the coronavirus, my friend. He calls us friends. And when Jesus is our best friend, we are also friends in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And because we are in Christ and Christ in us, we need not be afraid. Look at the fear that's going on today. It's overwhelming. It's almost as though you can feel the oppression and the fear and the terror in people's hearts and minds and lives today. All of his disciples, except for John, died as martyrs. As we know, John died on the island of Patmos. And Jesus was also aware of his own pending persecution and death. He knew what awaited him very shortly. But what he tells them and he tells us today, don't fear. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, there's no more that they can do. The worldwide proclamation of the gospel would bring heavy persecution to those that carried the good news to a lost world. The disciples and those that followed. And there were many who died, many who were martyred for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It still holds true today. We're spoiled in America. We've had Christian Disneyland for too long, and I think God's ripping the lid off, ripping the cover off in America and exposing what's really going on. And persecution, I believe, with all of my heart, is going to increase, which should mean that our light should shine even brighter. Are you willing to lay down your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Heavy persecution, even death. The disciples were. And there are many, as I mentioned a moment ago, in this world that are laying down their lives. And there have been millions through history that have laid down their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there is a limit, Jesus says, to what evil wicked men can do to them. And there is a limit to what evil men can, wicked men can do to you and I. We often jokingly say, I'm around my buddies or whatever, you know what, if someone decides to kill me, you just did me a favor. I'm going to go right into the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. There's a limit to what they can do. They can kill you, but that's it. Physical death. That's the limit. And I'll tell you why we can say that as Christians. Because this tent that you're in, this fleshly body that's made up of dust, made of dirt, is temporal. It's temporal. The real you is your soul, your innermost being. That's who you really are, your soul. And every soul has eternal life, either in heaven with Jesus Christ or in hell in the lake of fire. Every soul is eternal. The real you is your soul, not your flesh. And that's why it's vanity. So many people put all of their faith and trust, and they do the best they can to hold on to this flesh. Your soul is going to heaven if you're a believer. That's the real you. And one day you're going to take on a new body, a heavenly body, an eternal body that'll never get old again, never wear out, never get wrinkled. What a glorious day that will be. And I'll tell you the greatest thing about it is we won't be conscious of that body any longer, because when mankind became aware of his flesh was when mankind fell into sin and Adam and Eve recognized that they were naked. Prior to that, they didn't even recognize that, because they were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now today, without the Holy Spirit, people's their focus is on the sinful flesh, trying to hold on to this life, trying to hold on to this body, vanity. Jesus says, I will show you whom you should fear. Anybody interested? This morning is a good time to take an inventory on what we really, really, really need to fear in this life. Two words. Fear Him. Fear God. That doesn't mean that we're to walk around like little chihuahuas, you know, shaking all the time. No. Fear means to reverence Him. He is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. He is God. And we need to have a reverence for Him. And Jesus says, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has the power to cast into hell. And many people try to deny hell or joke about hell today. Hell is real. Hell is torment. It's punishment. It's not a place to party with all your party animal friends. It is a place of eternal fire, hellfire, and damnation. You don't hear it much from pulpits in America today because it's all about you. It's all about self-esteem. It's all about your flesh. It's all about feeling good about yourself. You know, the best I feel about myself is when I deny myself daily, my sinful flesh, and I pick up my cross and follow Him. Fear Him who has the power to cast you into hell. And then again, Jesus repeats, fear Him. All the enemy can do, all he can do, is to kill the physical body. God is able to kill the body and cast the soul of the persecutor or the enemy and cast their soul into eternal hell and damnation forever. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. Everybody gets eternal life, one place or another, either in heaven or in hell. Fear Him. Bottom line, we are to fear God and not fear man. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. It's a net that will hold you down. It will consume you. And look at the fear that's consumed America today. Why? It's because of man. A lot of the fake news that we see, a lot of the reports, a lot of the statistics, a lot of the figures we have cause fear in people's hearts, and a lot of it is an outright lie. We fear man. We're to fear God. Verse 6. I love these next two verses. It's a breath of fresh air. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? That would be 2 pennies today, 2 copper pennies. 5 sparrows, what a deal. And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I love this. I could spend the whole day on these two verses, but I won't. Just maybe 4 or 5 hours. Bottom line, there is no relationship. There is no friendship anywhere in all of the universe that is more loving and gracious and more compassionate than our relationship with our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't find that anywhere. What a wonderful relationship we have and fellowship we have. Friendship. And many people today, including Christians, have the feeling that they're worthless. Nobody cares. And we even put labels on, oh, you got low self-esteem, whatever it may be. How sad. Especially when Christians feel that way. Man, if there's anybody that should feel loved and feel that their worth is far beyond measure, not in and of ourselves, it should be the believer. The main reason being that people feel worthless and nobody cares about me is that they rely on the estimation of other people. Yeah, their peers, the world. They compare themselves with their peers, other people in the world, and they feel worthless. Our true value, and I'm not talking about a hardware store. The most accurate estimation of your worth is God's estimation. And what does God think of you? He loves you so much that He would have His Son come into this fallen, sinful world and be brutally murdered for you. So don't walk around thinking you're not worth anything. That bothers me. The world and our peers evaluate us according to our education and our IQ and, you know, your worth monetarily, how you perform, how you look, what you achieve. But God doesn't evaluate us through those things. He has unconditional love for you and for me that can't be measured by anything. He even shows it here. Look at this. If God cares about sparrows, is there any more of a generic bird on the planet than a sparrow? When people go bird watching, do they go looking for sparrows? No, they want to see the bald eagle, and they want to see all these other birds that are rare and big and colorful. Sparrows are generic. And nothing to be, you know, desired in a sparrow. And if God cares about sparrows and not one is forgotten, Jesus didn't come into this world to die for sparrows. Even though he did die for Pharaoh, God loves you and I so much that he sent Jesus into this world to die for you. You can't even put a value on that. You can't. It's impossible. Does it get any more valuable than that? That God loves you? Get your eyes off of you. Get your eyes on God. He loves you. He adores you. He paid the ultimate price to ransom you and to ransom me. You, yes, you, are extremely valuable to God. And it has nothing to do with the world's estimation. Get your eyes off the world and get your eyes in the Word and get your eyes on the one who loves you and gave his life for you. And I'll tell you what, it will turn your life around. Amazingly. Okay, moms, those of you moms that are watching, is there a more loving relationship this side of heaven than a mother and a child? Just think about that. So, how many of you moms can tell me the number of hairs on your child's head? You can't. You can't even give me an estimate. You can't give me the exact number, but guess what? Look what verse 7 says. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Imagine that. Sometimes we limit God. Sometimes we look at God from a human perspective. God, excuse me, God knows the exact number of hairs on every human head on the planet right now. He wouldn't even miss by one hair. And he can give you the number of hairs throughout all history. Imagine that. Unbelievable. Now, researchers have tried, and they've told us, they've researched. And this is not the gospel truth. This is just guys that are splitting hairs. A person with red hair has about 90,000 hairs. Imagine that, 90,000. A person with dark hair, they say, has 120,000 hairs. And a blonde, 145,000 hairs on their head, they say. But just think about it. I'm not throwing figures out there to say that these are exact. But it gives us just a glimpse of the omniscience of Almighty God who loves you more than a sparrow. He knows the number of hairs on your head, knows everything about you. And like I said, I'm not just splitting hairs here. It's really not about hairs as much as it is about God cares more than hairs. And so, why do we walk around bummed out? Man, oh man. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Let me repeat it, folks. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God doesn't want us to fear. Fear is unbelief. I read a devotion the other day that was so cool. remember the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations that you've gone through in your life? Some of them you never thought you'd see tomorrow, and look at you, you're here today. God has brought you through 100% of your trials, your tests, your troubles, and your tribulations. Is he not able to get you through the rest of this life? Why do we fear? Fear is a ripoff. It steals your joy. Fear is a joy killer. Fear is a tool of the devil. And if you don't think so, just look around, my friend. We don't need to fear for anything. Do not fear. What kind of do not fear do you not understand here? You know what? God does not tell us to do something that he will not give us the ability to carry out. You think Jesus would tell us not to fear if there's no way we could overcome it? When he says do not fear, he means do not fear. And you know what? If we choose to do so, we can live life without fear. What can you do about the situation anyway? Nothing. It's out of your hands. But you are in the hand of your Heavenly Father, and no one's going to pluck you out. If a sparrow, if not one sparrow is forgotten by God, do you really think that you're not valuable before God? Man, oh man. How do you think God feels? With the price that was paid to redeem you and I, and we're worried. Unbelief. We don't trust him. And that's what worry is. Aren't we more valuable than one sparrow? Jesus says, you are very, very valuable before God. Verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Matthew's gospel tells us everyone. Here, Dr. Luke writes, whoever. Both are all inclusive. It's a sober warning to all for self-examination. And the best way to examine yourself and to examine your heart is in this wonderful book called the Bible. You've often heard me refer to it as a mirror. You can look into your physical mirror and see certain things and deal with them, but you know what? God gives us a mirror here in his word that deals with everything. Everything. And here we see a person's willingness to confess Christ before men is important. It really is. Again, considering the price that was paid for you and I, don't you think that we can give glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ, to a dying world out there, for what he has done for us, because he has delivered us from hell, and because he saved us? A person's willingness to confess Christ before men determines Christ's willingness to confess that person before the angels of God. Meaning that the angels surround the throne of God and Jesus confesses us before God when we confess him before man. And Matthew takes it a step further. He writes, before my Father in heaven. That's so important. So important. Paul eagerly confessed the Lord wherever he went. As a matter of fact, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Is your religion private? How can you be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and keep your mouth closed? I can't. It's not just because I'm a pastor. I want everybody to hear about eternal life and salvation and forgiveness in heaven. That's why we're still here. It's so important, isn't it? Not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. That's why God has saved you and I, so that we could be light and salt. And this doesn't mean we go around preaching and screaming to everyone. But you know, it means that we have such a love and a compassion for the lost that we can't help but give them the words of eternal life, the good news. Paul was not ashamed to proclaim the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only one who offers salvation to a corrupt and a dying world. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And if you really want your friends and relatives and loved ones and even your enemies to be saved, we need to let them know the solution to salvation. The word confess means to affirm, to identify with. And all of us identify with somebody before a lost and dying world. Do they identify you with Jesus Christ, or are you so carnal that they identify you with the world? They can't tell the difference. Outward confession with the mouth is a reflection of our genuine belief in our heart. You've heard me share many times our lips are connected to our heart. And if we're confessing the Lord, that means he's in our heart. We can't help but share Jesus Christ when we're born again. Jeremiah tried it. I love that guy. Can't wait to meet him. He was called the Weeping Prophet. He proclaimed the good news for 40 years and had not one convert. And he even came to the place in his life, he said, Lord, I'm not going to tell anyone anymore. I'm done. I'm going to shut my mouth. That didn't last long because the desire within his heart, within his being, was so strong he couldn't help but open his mouth. And he continued to proclaim the good news. And it's the same way with you and I. Again, we don't have to preach it. People love them. And when they see that agape love, that unconditional love for them, they're going to say, man, there's something different about you. Open door. Hello. We're to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. The negative side is in verse 9. Notice what he says. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And that's not just in the area of salvation. You can deny the Lord as a believer in many ways. By being silent. By failing to witness for him. He opens a door for us and we don't say a word. By being an undercover Christian. One whose family and friends and neighbors would never even suspect of them being a believer. How sad. You know, many families' hearts are broken when they have a loved one die because they're not 100% sure where they went. By our lives, by our relationship with Christ, we need to let people know that we are Christians, we love Christ, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's the bottom line. And how sad it is when a person will pass and people don't know. I don't know. I just have to trust God. I hope, I pray that somehow, some way, that they receive Jesus Christ. Also by our actions. We can deny being a Christian, confessing Christ, by looking like the world out there. Carnal, worldly. We can sound like the world out there. We can use foul language, profanity, vulgarity. I see this all the time on Facebook. Christians posting things. I go, man, delete, unfriend, snooze for 30 days, whatever it might be, because profanity offends me. And you know why? When you put profanity on a post, people read that, and that word just went into their mind and into their heart, and you're the one that did it. You have to be careful. Profanity, vulgarity, uncleanness. He says, in that day, and one day there will be those that will stand before the Lord. He'll say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. Wow. Verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Wow. There's a difference here. There's a difference between sinning against Jesus. People do it all day, every day. I hear it all the time. They criticize him. They mock him. They use his name in vain. And many of us, myself included, were guilty of that before we came to know the lover of our souls, the Savior of our souls. There's a difference between sinning against Jesus and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we got red letters here. Jesus says there's a difference here. He said, those who speak against the Son of Man can be forgiven if they repent and if they believe. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is what is known as the unpardonable sin. Jesus talked about that. There is one sin that cannot be forgiven. It's the unpardonable sin. What is that sin? It is a sin of attributing the works of the Lord to Satan, to the devil. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus did all of his works and miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. In effect, it is saying that the Holy Spirit of God is the devil. And that's exactly what the Pharisees said back in chapter 11, verse 15. That was a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when they attributed the works of Jesus Christ to Beelzebub, the prince of darkness, the devil. Matthew 12, 31 tells us there's no forgiveness for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Wow. There is a bit of good news here. This sin cannot be committed by a true believer. Whew. Some are tormented by a fear that they've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit by backsliding. And you know what's really sad? A lot of professing Christians in the church shoot the wounded instead of going and ministering to and causing a backslider to return. They shoot the wounded. Gossip, all this other stuff. How sad. And there's a lot of backsliders out there that think there's no way back. I run into them all the time. All the time. I can't get back to the church. Backsliding is not the unpardonable sin. No. The backslider can be restored to fellowship. Galatians 6:1. Here's the key. You who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister that is backslidden. It doesn't say go and gossip about them. Go on Facebook and post all of the things they're into. I hate that. That's gossip. Gossip is murdering someone's character. The backslider can be restored. Many places in Scripture, we read Galatians 6:1. We also read Luke 15. We're going to be there in a few weeks. The prodigal son, hello. God wants you back. He promises that he would leave the 99 and go after the one that's gone astray. And oftentimes the Lord will use you and I to do it. Do you know someone that's backslidden? Go and love them. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. The very fact that they're worried that they blasphemed the Holy Spirit is evidence that they've not committed the unpardonable sin. Because if they committed the unpardonable sin, they wouldn't be worried about it. That's a healthy fear. The sin which our Lord describes here is the sin which the Pharisees committed by saying that the miracles he did were of the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. Chapter 11, verse 15. Whew, that's pretty heavy. Notice now, those who are saved, those who are disciples, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Check it out, verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities and the governor, not in there, but that's my own little. Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Wow. Notice Jesus uses the word when here, not if. He says when they bring you before the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities and the governors. When they bring you, meaning that it is inevitable that the disciples would be brought before the religious and governmental authorities. And we're seeing that happening now. The state is not to control the church, but they are. We're to bow the knee to Christ, not Caesar. Quoted that from John MacArthur. It's inevitable. When? But again, notice what he says. Don't worry. Do not worry. Right in the middle of verse 11. Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Don't worry about it. Again, even if you're standing before the magistrates and the synagogues and the governmental rules, whatever it is, you don't have to worry. No sweat. Why? Because the person of the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. The person of the Holy Spirit will give you the... You ever had that happen? I've had that happen on a smaller scale. Sometimes I'd be in a situation or something, and the Holy Spirit will bring a scripture verse to remembrance, and I didn't even realize I memorized it. It's like, wow, Lord, you're too much. And you get excited about it. And he brings to remembrance what we need when we need it. That's why it is so important, my friend, to read the Word. Read the Word. Read the Word. How many times, those of you that attend this fellowship, have heard me say that? Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Why? Because we need the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in those times when, not if, we're challenged. And this does not mean that we neglect prayer and preparation and the Word. Oh, well, I'm not going to study the Word today. I'm not going to go to church. I will just allow the Holy Spirit to give me the words when I need it. I got news for you. You can't give out what you haven't taken in. You need to study God's Word. You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to study the Bible. You need to go to church. This is all in preparation for when that time comes when God wants to use you. You see, when we walk in the Spirit, we are given the words by the person of the Holy Spirit in times of need and in times of crisis. And it's not only when you're brought before the rulers, but there's times in our life when we face tragedy and terrible situations. What are you going to hold on to? We need to hold on to the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And through all that we see in America, all that we see going on over the past 4, 5, 6 months, God has laid upon my heart like never before, and it's through the Holy Spirit, that we as the body of Christ need to be filled with the Holy Spirit like never before. Like never before. And many times we've neglected the person of the Holy Spirit. Many times we've quenched the person of the Holy Spirit. Many times we grieve the person of the Holy Spirit because of our carnality. And now the heat is being turned up and the dross is being skimmed off. And we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. That is what's going to get us through when this happens. And you know what, again? We never have to fear man. Isn't that great? You never, ever, ever have to fear man. Do not worry again. We never have to fear man. I'm going to close with a psalm that I did last week in the men's study. And it has to do with eliminating fear in our lives. Anybody interested? You want to get rid of that fear? Listen to what David has to say in Psalm 56. My favorite psalm. I know, I say that about every book, every chapter. But this is my favorite psalm, Psalm 56. Even a man like David, a mighty warrior, a man after God's own heart, was tempted to fall into the snare and the trap of fear. And he cries out, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, Most High." You ever feel like that? That's the way many of Americans are feeling today, with fear. With all that we're going on, with the coronavirus. What do we do? You want the antidote? Verse 3. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" There's the antidote right there. Let me repeat that for you. Whenever I'm afraid, meaning there's going to be times when fear will try to grip your heart. Whenever I'm afraid... Does he say, "I'll put my trust in myself? I'm a self-made man"? No. "I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word." You know, three times in this psalm, he says, "In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will praise his word." So you tell me what the key is. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same heart. One will push the other out. And if you're not getting into God's word, because faith comes by hearing by the word of God, fear is going to push your faith right out of your heart. But if you're spending time in God's word, and God, I will praise his word, and God, I put my trust, I will not fear, what can flesh do to me? I love that verse. What can flesh do to me? Nothing. All day long they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. I love this. You number my wanderings. You can't take a step in any direction without God knowing every step that you take. Now add that to every hair on your head and every step that you take. And here's another one. He has our tears in a bottle. Every tear that you have ever shed in your whole life, God has in a bottle in heaven. Why do we worry? Why do we fear? Nobody can love you more than that, knowing every hair, knowing your wanderings, knowing every tear in a bottle, and yet we worry. Man, I get convicted when I read this stuff, but that's a good thing. I need it. I got to quit this, allowing this fear junk to creep into my life. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God keeps pretty good records, doesn't he? And praise be to God, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you're a believer. Notice, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Circle that, highlight that. If God is for you, who can be against you? Nobody. No way, Jose. Again, look at verse 10. Hello. In God I will praise his word. Look at the next verse. In the Lord I will praise his word. Do we get the point? Get into the word. Get into the word. Get into the word. In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Would you say this is timely? Ryan and I talk about it all the time. Isn't it amazing how we're just going through the Gospel of Luke? We're not changing. We're not going on doing topical things, you know, trying to fit in with what's going on in America. Every week, God meets us with what's going on in our nation today. We're being gripped by fear like never before. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Wow. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. That's another wonderful thing to do in time of fear. Praise him, worship him, sing. I know the governor says don't sing. I'm going to sing anyway. For you have delivered my soul from death. Do you know that to be true? Jesus Christ, atoning death on the cross, set you free from sin and death. He took the sting out of death. Meaning when we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. And I got to believe there's no pain in death. Fox's Book of Martyrs, there were some Christians being burned at the stake in Rome. And they all gathered together and prayed before they went out into the arena. They were going to be set on fire publicly. And they all said together, whoever goes first, if there's no pain in death, clap your hands. And this one man was on fire right in the middle of the arena, consuming him, and he went like this. And he died. No pain in death. I get sheep bumps when I think about that. I'm not a goose, I'm a sheep. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? Do you believe God's word? Isn't it wonderful we're reading this psalm right now? Why are you worried about tripping and falling? It says he has kept our feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. And what happens when you get into God's word? When you praise his word, when you study his word, when he moves the fear out, guess what? You can walk before God in the light of the living. The word also affects our walk. Where we go, he knows our wanderings, and he wants us to stay on that straight and narrow path. I'm done. Well, what a wonderful section for me. I hope you enjoyed it this morning as well. Because you have two choices, my friend. The fear of God, reverence for God, for holy God, or the fear of man. Your choice. God's backed us all into a corner this morning. Which one are you going to hold on to? In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will praise his word. Or are you going to continue living in fear? It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you lifted my heart up. I was so down this morning. And now, Lord, you have lifted up my heart by your word. Lord, help us to get into your word. Help us to be filled by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to put off the old fleshly man and walk in the newness of life. Help us, Lord, to endure, to pass the test. Because, Lord, you promise that if we put our faith and trust in you, and if we praise your word, praise your word, praise your word, Lord, you're going to see us all the way home, and we don't have to fear anything. And we thank you for that, Lord, that we are your friends, and we don't have to fear. In Jesus' name, amen.